Good evening. Greetings and God bless you richly. I forgot some water. If someone could get me a bottle, I'd appreciate that. Or a glass actually would be very nice. Are you rejoicing? I heard it, but I didn't get in on it. I guess we better sing one more. What time is it? Oh, it's too late. Amen. To God be the glory. What a blessing and privilege it is to gather together, and what a blessing it is to have families here tonight and sisters here tonight. And just put a little tremulousness, tremble into me getting asked to do this here, but I do rejoice as well and thank God for the opportunity. We've been talking all week about the mind. We've been saying that Christian thinking begins with God. And sisters, I am trusting that you're going to get some men back that have some renewing happening in their minds and a commitment to having minds that are being renewed. And minds that can better look into the Word and better look at the world and better make decisions. And as I shared with the man, I'm not here to preach a bunch of sermons this week. I'm here because I really believe that God wants some men who have some changed minds. And that, thank you. And that God can change minds. And that it's very important that we be thinking, especially as we come out from places where all the thinking was done for us. If you come out from a place where all the thinking was done for you and you don't think, you're going to be in trouble. And if you don't think God's thoughts, you're going to be in trouble. You may think that I'm going to pursue what I think is freedom, and that freedom is whatever you think. Well, whatever you think isn't freedom. Whatever you happen to feel like and think, and whatever your mind happens to concoct that is the way to do it, that'll just get you in lots and lots of bondage. Worse than you've ever been in. And you'll be going like my son in the field when he tried to prove to his mother that he could walk across a quarter section of land with his eyes blindfolded and walk in a straight line. He'd heard that you always walked in circles. And he told his mother afterwards, actually. His mother looked out the window and saw him going in circles. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's just what happens to us when we think we're free and we're not. And everybody else can see that we're worse off than we were before. But we've got this wrong idea. Well, Christian thinking begins with God. And truth doesn't come from me, it comes from God. And when I line up with God, what God wants, I will have victory and I will have freedom in my life and in my family. God made some wonderful things. Amen? He made man. He made woman. Amen. He made men so that they could make things, and I gave you an illustration of a pen this week. I wonder how many people still have their pens. Okay. I talked with a brother gave me a little article just about all of it on a very interesting article. It's called the iPencil. And it's an article about a pencil writing about its genealogy. And I just kind of skimmed the first four pages. Well, guess what? The conclusion is, it was put out by a mathematical thing on the computers, by a big mathematical place, not Christian or anything. The conclusion was it would take over 1 million people to make a pencil. So how do you like that, brothers? So we were way out when we suggested, could all of you between you make a pen? I mean, we weren't even close, were we? The mathematicians say it takes Millions of people is what the article actually said to make one pencil. Interesting. So again, isn't it neat that the non-Christians are proving that there's a God? A million people can't make a pencil, but God made you, brothers and sisters. And He knows how you work. He is the truth about how you work. It comes from Him. It comes from outside of you. It comes from the manufacturer. Well, God made the family. It's His idea. The truth about it comes from Him. He made it work. Follow the directions and the director, and it'll set you free. He made it work, and it can work and will work. In fact, most things work best when we follow the directions, don't they? I wonder if Henry had to change his mind about how he was going to drive his van. You know, it's possible he had to push it here tonight. I don't know. I haven't heard if he found his keys or not. But it doesn't work too good to push a van, does it? They just weren't created that way. Well, if you know the Maker and listen to the Maker and love the Maker, you can have victory as a parent. I'm convinced that God can change the worst parent into the best. I am convinced that God can change an out-of-order family into a family that has unity and harmony. And the proof of it is right here in some of your families, isn't it? He's done it for people right in this room. And they're no exception. They just happened to jump for joy when they found the answer. They didn't get under a big cloud of depression saying, "Oh, that's too hard to be like that." They said, "Wow, if we get this, we'll be free. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to work." So do you love Him tonight? Do you want to follow Him? Follow His directions? Follow Him in your families? Would you like some freedom in your families? You can have it more than you have, wherever you're at. Just look at two scriptures and then we're going to pray. You don't even need to turn there if you don't want, but well, do. If you, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." Actually, this is all I'm going to read, so you might as well not turn there. "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it what God has commanded." Why? Does anyone know? That? "That it may be well with thee." Follow the instruction manual, and it'll be well with thee. We all know that, don't we? Malachi chapter 4, last book of the New Testament. Of the Old Testament. "And He," God, verse 6, "shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The one passage talks about blessing, the other passage talks about a curse. Which do we want? He says the hearts of the fathers can be turned to the children and the children's hearts can be turned to the fathers. Do you believe that that can happen? The last verse, the last words of the Old Testament say a curse is going to come if we don't get a grip of this, that this is what God wants. God wants hearts restored one to another. In the family. Now the 10 spies When the people of Israel went to go across the Jordan the first time, 10 spies brought a bad report. They said, there's giants, it doesn't look good. Nobody else has ever been able to take these people. You should see that place. I mean, I haven't seen any godly families around. Whatever it might be. And the 10 spies have brought a bad report, and the people believed the bad report. They heard the bad report in their what? Ears, but mind. The ears communicated to the mind a bad report, and they believed it. They believed 10 spies instead of God. And we often believe 10 spies instead of God too. And the result is a curse. They went into the wilderness, and maybe there's some of you here today in a wilderness with your family. They went into a wilderness and they spent 40 years there. You don't need to spend 40 years there. And then they came back to the same river, the same giants, the same problems, and what did they do? They stepped out into the water. And they crossed and they entered the land. People any different? Yeah, they believed. But the land was the same. The giants were the same. But the others, the next generation, they had a different mind. They saw things different. You can have a changed mind. Someone said it takes 100 years to build a culture. It takes 100 years to build something that has an identity as a culture and one day to tear it down. I don't know if that's totally true, but I think it's probably pretty close. The decisions that we make can tear down something good that is being brought by a few simple decisions can end us up in destruction. But brothers and sisters, we can begin building decisions which could build in 100 years a culture of godliness. Now remember, there's nothing wrong with culture. Culture is part of our lives. But we want to be a society and culture of godliness that's known for our families, known for our love of God, known for making godly choices, knowing that our young people make godly choices. Those are some of the things we want to mark us. And it can happen. But we need our minds changed. Will you stand with me to pray? Sisters, I don't know what all your backgrounds are. I realize that I get a little excited. I realize also I'm going to be using a lot of illustrations today. Some of you that are here might not be used to that. I apologize, and yet I don't apologize. I realize that in making illustrations, I'm going to talk about some people that are very, very dear to me. If they listen to the tape, I just want them to know that they're very, very dear to me. There won't be names, but some people could recognize themselves. There's a danger in using illustrations, but I pray that somehow today, some stories of some other people can help you understand what could be possible for you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for each person that is here. There's people here that have heard bad reports and believed them. There's people here that have heard good reports and believed them. We're all in different places, Lord. And we just ask that you would work in each one of our hearts to change our minds, that we might truly be free in the area of our families. That we as parents might have changed minds. Father, I ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit. That you would just impress some truths upon these dear brothers, and especially on the sisters who've gathered tonight, Lord. Would you cause your Holy Spirit to come? Would you give me help as I share in this pulpit? And help me, Lord, that even though we're telling stories, that there might still be a soberness, for we realize this is a sober, sober subject in which many of us feel like we are sinking. And I don't want to push anyone down further. I'm asking that you would reach out your hand to anyone who's sinking, to anyone who's in a mud puddle and doesn't know how to get out. That you would reach down your hand to them. We thank you for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, which can't be put down. It can't stay in a mud puddle. It wants to get up. It wants to run back to the Savior. And I pray for any brothers and sisters here that in the area of parenting know that they're failing. And I pray that they will get up and run back to the Savior. Oh, Father, please watch over these words tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me then to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm not sure what to call the message tonight, but I think I said that I would call it Decisions That Affect Your Family. It's possible we could call it A Changed Mind for a Parent. But I have a question for you tonight. What is on your mind? What is on your mind? What is on your mind when it comes to this matter of parenting, Dad? What is on your mind, Mom? What are your expectations? What is on your mind leads to the decisions you make and the direction you take and the destination that you end up in. What's on your mind directs your will, and your will speaks to your actions as a parent, as a dad, as a mom. Maybe you're here today and you need a change of mind. Maybe you need some changes in your mind. I just said that the mind determines the direction. Your mind speaks, you act, you're directed. Can we reverse that? Your direction shows what's on your mind. Is that also true? The direction you're going, the destination you're at, where you're at, shows what you've been thinking, what you've been expecting, what you've been believing will be worked out in your life. As a dad, as a mom, as a parent, as a family. Young people, don't tune me out. You're going to be in this place soon. You need to begin shaping your minds too. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by your experience, by your actual life, you can be a testimony of what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind can be renewed as a parent so that you can be a testimony. I believe that. I know that. Now, most of you were raised in homes, I would assume, that are far short of what we would call godly homes. It's entirely possible that half or more of you have been raised in homes that you didn't really get an example of what all of this is about. Now, I'm just making a guess. I may be way out. Maybe most of you come from really God-fearing homes that knew what it meant to set a direction and knew what it meant to be a parent. But why don't we just assume today that you didn't? Is that okay? I want to help you renew your mind so it can be changed and transformed. Now, my wife grew up in a family that was also far from ideal. She grew up in a Russian Mennonite family. Her last name was Friesen. And that's how, only way I'm Mennonite is through my wife, okay? where we move, there's Mennonites all around us. We moved into town and our name is Robertson. And they said, there's some other English people in town too. We looked for a year before we found out that English meant that you weren't German. We were looking for some people from Great Britain. But anyhow, someone asked me, well, how did you come to live here? And well, I said, well, my wife was a Friesen. And they said, oh, that explains it. You married into the church. So, I'm getting sidetracked. My wife was a Friesen. Her grandfather was a preacher in a Russian church. He beat his family. He beat his wife. He was a very popular preacher. But he beat his family. He beat his wife. I was raised in a very liberal type setting. As I've said before, when we came to services, they read first from the Reader's Digest and then went from there. I don't remember getting direction from my parents about anything. I don't remember direction about dating or courtship, about moral things. I thank God for the mercy that He had on us. But it wasn't because of my parents. Made lots of mistakes. We moved in and I've been married for, I don't know how long. My wife isn't here, I can't ask her, but it's over 30 years. Probably 34, 35 years. And we've made lots of mistakes. But we've had a vision and a desire to follow God. And as we heard what He called us to, we did it. I can remember we began, I don't know where all you are from, but we've homeschooled our children all our lives. We went against the grain. We didn't know anyone else in the whole province we lived that homeschooled. And we chose to. I think the province didn't know anyone else that did either. But we, at a very early age in our family, decided not to have a television because we saw the influence that was having. And boy, I tell you, that got a lot of opposition from Christian people. I mean, they were more upset that we didn't have a television than that we didn't love our neighbors. I mean, it would have been okay not to love our neighbors, but not to have a television? It was unheard of. It was unacceptable. So we began making decisions as a family, somehow seeking to follow and raise a godly home. And I wish I could tell you that we did things right. I think we tried. You know, I can confess to you, can I just tell you, Brother Denny, kill those your ears. We never had family devotions in our home. We didn't know about them. In fact, we did. The only people we know about them, we thought were hypocrites. The only families we knew that did them, we thought were hypocrites. But we did meet every Friday night. We would gather. Well, of course, there was the homeschooling, which was all Christ-centered. Every Friday night, we would gather our family around and we'd spend a whole evening just in Bible studies and Bible stories and games and times with the family. So for us, that was our devotions, I guess, at least as the family things. I'm not sharing that because I think that's the way I would do it if I did it again. I'm sharing it to let you know that I didn't do it the ideal way. I've got four children today who I can just say love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to serve them with all their hearts. I'm just telling you this a little so I don't feel like I have credentials to preach this message. I preached on the family some time ago and it's a fearful thing to preach on the family. So rather than doing it myself, I interviewed four other families that had godly families. And I used what I asked them 20 questions about how to raise a godly young children. Because remember, I didn't know a lot when I was raising my children young. So I asked some people that had them. They had 12 children and things like that. I asked them all the questions you would want to ask them. And then I preached from what they said because I didn't feel like I was qualified. But you know something? I'm so thankful for today. I have a son that's been serving in Bolivia. I have two children that serve in an inner city school in the city of Winnipeg. And one boy that spends a lot of his time in the inner city in Winnipeg. And it seems like he's there about half the time. And so we're kind of in the empty nest stage. Kind of moving closer there. But we're so thankful for what God has done. So thankful for His faithfulness. And I'm going to talk about my family a little bit tonight. And some of you might have a hard time with that, but can you please, it's what I know. Can you accept that? I want to suggest to you here, I want to ask you a question here tonight to start with. Do you believe that God can change your mind as a parent? Do you believe that God can change your mind? You have an impossible job ahead of you as a parent. I often say that it's the hardest job in the world. In fact, I say that being a mother is the hardest job in the world. But God can change your mind and make parenting a blessing and a joy. Parenting can be the key. You can have parenting that brings freedom in your family if you have a change of mind. Now, I want to illustrate that your mind can be changed. Now, this is a little bit of a funny story or a different story, but I'm trying to illustrate that a mind can be changed, okay? I weigh somewhere around 180 pounds. Look at me sideways. When I was 13, I weighed 115 pounds. What is that? 60 pounds less than I am today. I went to a school that was a kind of very rugged outdoor boarding school that I chose to go to. And as part of the discipline of that school, they had yearly canoe trips. Now by canoe trips, I mean in a 27-foot to 35-foot canoe. How many people know where Lake Superior is? Okay. Well, we would take a bus out and we'd go to Lake Superior, Thunder Bay, and canoe 30 miles down Lake Superior and come to the river that runs all along the border of Canada, the United States, and all the way up, winding around through Lake of the Woods and the Winnipeg River and down Lake Winnipeg and up the Red River towards Grand Forks, North Dakota. But we stopped just short of there, 800 miles. Well, we would canoe 30 miles on the rough Lake Superior, and then we would come to what was called the Grand Portage. This was the route the voyageurs used to take when they would go getting their furs. We came to the Grand Portage, and the Grand Portage was 8 miles long. Do you know what a portage is? That's when you put your canoes on your shoulder. That's when you carry everything that you have for the next month, and you carry it across for 8 miles, uphill, downhill, over the height of land, to the other side where the rivers all start moving towards Hudson's Bay. Here I am, 115 pounds, and I've got a big pack like this. It has two sleeping bags, the kind they had 30, 40 years ago, the heavy ones, all the jeans and things you need for a month, and everything else stuffed in there for two guys. They come along and you've got to pick up that thing out of the canoe and it's wet and soggy from people splashing on it. You throw it up over your head and there's a strap that comes around your forehead. I'm not sure what it weighs, but I think the pack weighed at one time, I think it was 60 pounds or something like that. Then you pick up another one and you throw it over top, boom, it lands there. You bring the strap over your neck, you bend over, and you almost cave in. And I can still remember looking ahead and seeing the hill off about 200 feet that I needed to climb. This 115-pound body. Staggering. Possible? 8 miles ahead. Possible? Doesn't sound like it, does it? Guess what? I climbed that hill. I walked those 8 miles. And when I got over there, I came back for more. And I canoed 10 hours a day for the next 30 days. And went over many portages. And they became just as natural as if I was going for a walk. Something that was impossible became something possible that I can look back on as one of the joys of my life. Can your mind be changed? Can your mind be changed? Can the impossible become possible? If it can happen relating to canoeing, the most impossible job in the world is, at least if you ask the world, is raising a godly family that has everything in order. I mean, after all, children were born to make up their own minds about things and to sow their wild oats and run a little wild and boys will be boys and all those things, right? No. I'm glad no one made a mistake there and said amen. You see, the world sees that job of raising a godly family as impossible, and maybe you're here today and you've come to the place where you wonder if it's possible. And I'm not blaming you. Let's just be honest. Maybe you're here and you don't know if it really is possible. You need a change of mind. Something must happen in your head to see the possibilities, to believe them, to act upon them. A dear, dear family. Well, let's change that. I drove into a town one time. I was coming to speak for 3 or 4 days. Drove into the town, came in, walked, drove around, came to the, just as we're turning, here's this house. Here's these children. I'm watching them. They've got a gymnasium in the front yard. It's the suburban. They're going in one window, out the other window, up under the roof, sliding down the windshield, back doing it again. I look over here, there's the living room window, and there's curtains there, and there's a little one swinging from them. I go over, visit in the home where I'm staying, go to church that night, and guess who's in church? That first service they spent, I think, 5 minutes in and the rest of the time out. It's the first time they've been in church. Other than in some of their background things where I don't think they had children. There was a lady, she was there. She was there by herself. The next time came along, the next service, and the family was sitting there and one of them was sitting up with some others. And they sat. 10 or 15 minutes. She'd take one out and then another out. Well, every service she came. And every service they sat longer. Finally, by the last service, they sat there the whole way through as a family. No bathroom breaks. No issues. Is it possible? How many of you have had a suburban that's a gym? No, I won't ask. The goal here tonight is that you would believe that your mind can be changed. That you would believe that something that it is possible that you as a parent can have a godly family and make decisions that lead to godly families. Do you as a parent have a right and ability to expect that your children not swing from the living room drapes? Now, that lady didn't think it was an issue, did she? Where was her line? Down in the basement. You know what I mean by line? Her standard. Her standard was in the basement, wasn't it? I mean, she probably had a standard somewhere, but it was pretty low. It included swinging from the drapes. Reminds me of the lady, a lady came from the continent to a church we once pastored. She sat there through a service. I don't think she'd ever been in church before. She had 3 children. We had pews, and they thought they were a gymnasium. and her children were on one pew, they would jump to the next, jump over to the next, jump over to the next, come back. And the lady just sat there, never even thought for one second her children were doing anything wrong. See where her expectations were? Pretty low, weren't they? My wife had to go and get these children and take them to the basement. And the lady didn't even know that that was a sign that maybe something had happened that wasn't kosher, you know. Well, what are our expectations? Let me not get ahead of myself here. Yeah, no. You get, number two, you get what you decide for. Now, I'm not saying that in a psychological way, okay? You are where you are because of the choices you've been making. The destination where you are now is because of what you believe, what you've expected. That lady whose children jumped the pews, that was what she expected children will do. Well, of course children will play. Let them work it out. Let them get the willies out. You need to change what you expect. Now, how far above that... Okay, let's just assume that none of you have children that swing from the drapes. None of you have children that climb the pews in church. So they're down there in the basement there, line, and yours is already up here. There's a big difference then, right? In other words, you've already set a standard that's higher than swinging from the drapes. So is it possible then that you could set another standard that's higher than that? Or do you want to settle for that? Do you want to just be where you are forever? Do you want to have, I'll pick on church, do you want to have babies that cry and make a fuss in church and climb the pews for the next 20 years if you keep having children? I mean, do you want to have children that just throw temper tantrums for the next 20 years? Do you want a sister not sleep through the night for the next 10 or 20 years? Because the baby's always crying? Now, I know there are issues, but I think that if we change our expectations, you can sleep through the night. You can sit in church and enjoy the message. And have some children that start learning to enjoy it too and draw some nice pictures for the preachers and bring some notes. Oh, I love it when children bring the notes that they've written on the sermon and give them to me afterwards. Wow. If you want to know a way to tickle a preacher, I mean to please him, that's the way. Your children can do that. Right? It's sure a lot better than having to take them out all the time. Challenge them with something. Okay, you need to change what you expect. I want you to see the importance tonight of your expectations. And so I'm going to share some examples with you here. There was a lady, beautiful couple. They had the first baby. Well, she'd been brought up in a setting where the young people, when they got to a certain age, partied. You know what I mean. They sowed their wild oats. In fact, in the religious setting she came from, they believed it was perfectly normal that young people would sow their wild oats and later on join the church. Okay? Now, she grieved. She didn't know anything else. She didn't want that life, but she didn't know anything else. One day she had a sweet little baby, and she didn't know God, but she said, God, if you're there... I don't want this baby to have the kind of life that I did. God, I can hardly bear it to think that it's possible that this little baby girl, this little baby, could go through what I went through as a teenager. She began to cry out to the God that she didn't even know. About 3 or 4 years later, she was born again of the Spirit of God. She ran into godly people and they gave her the godly homestead. And that man and that woman, they were born again. and I love visiting that home, and I love visiting those children, and they love it when I come to visit those children. And I love seeing the order, and I love seeing what God has done to change that home around. Because there was a lady who said, I want something different. I don't want... And she didn't even know it was possible to have something other than sowing wild oats. But she knew she longed for it. Do you long for it? Are you satisfied where you are, or do you want to change your expectations? Young man came with me once on a preaching trip, and he went and he didn't come with me. It was with some others, and I heard the report later. He went to a home and he sat there at their table. And during the table, the little boy in the high chair made a little bit of a fuss. And the father said to him, young man, you stop that crying. You stop that crying right now, or we're going to have to go out of the room. You know what will happen? He said that little boy was crying away, just immediately stopped crying. Wiped its eyes. Stopped crying. You know what the young man said? He was raised in a very good family. But even despite that, he said, I had never seen that in my life. I didn't believe it was possible for a child to just stop crying just like that. You see, something in his brain just thought, well, children are crying, there's nothing you can do. Because he'd never seen it. You need your mind changed. Is it possible that there's areas in which you need your mind and expectations changed? And there'll be freedom. Which is freedom? To let the little child cry and blubber on and wreck the whole meal for everybody and get dad upset and mom upset and mom upset with dad and dad upset with mom and the whole bit? Or is it better to get the child in order so that it knows that's not acceptable? Which is freedom? You know, don't you? The latter. That's right. And it's possible? Ma'am. Someone came to my son once. And they just started coming and visiting with us and things like this. And met them in the inner city. They said, we'd like you to go ask your mother a question. What would your mother do for a child that always throws temper tantrums? He said, well, to tell you the truth, I don't need to ask my mother. I know the answer already. He said that never would have happened. Did you hear me? It never would have happened. It wasn't allowed. Brothers and sisters, I know I have a bad memory. But to the best of my memory, I can honestly say I don't believe one of my children ever had a temper tantrum in their whole life. We never expected it. We never accepted it. We lovingly shaped and directed. We, from the time that they were little, didn't let them get their way. Shaped them, brought them into submission. I don't know where we got the ideas from, but somehow we just knew that was what had to be done. Wow. I moved away from where I was and came to live another place, and I started going around and finding out. I went into a home and there were children jumping on the couch. I didn't know that in the place where I was that they allowed trampolines in the living room. I'd never seen children jumping on couches before, and then they got on the coffee table and from there up onto the counters, and everywhere I went, children just did that. They'd go to the bedrooms and up over onto the bed, over top of the dresser, jump onto the other bed, onto the floor, over... The beds were trampolines too. Now, is it a moral sin to jump on a couch? Is it a moral sin to use a bed as a trampoline? No. But it's sure an opportunity to teach your children respect for property, obedience, soberness and self-control. And those things, though they were beyond, it had never occurred to me that people would use a couch for a trampoline. I never dreamed it was possible. In our house, if you'll pardon me again, we had a rule, and it was that there's an inside voice and an outside voice. If you want to run around going, la, 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 you do it outside. When you're inside, we're quiet. We play with toys. We did have things with wheels, Brother Abner. But we also had towels, and farm was a big thing, of course. Our children played farm by the hour. One of my children, he was such a meticulous person that when he farmed, he had it all mapped out on the farm that you had to go exactly up and down the rows, you know, back as you're cultivating, and never miss a spot. And he would get after his brother if he just went farming any old place on the field. I mean, we need to do this right. But our children had lots and lots of fun, and we had lots and lots of fun with them. We really did. But there was some guidance, some directions. That sure made our house a nice refuge, knowing there was an inside voice and an outside voice. And it was so natural. Our children came in and immediately they knew they had to be quiet. It just became natural after a while. Because we expected it. Well, you say, you don't know my situation. You don't know my situation. Well, are your children swinging from the curtains? Are they jumping the pews during the service? It's possible to have a change of mind, a change of expectations, and then a change of results. But parent, you're the key. But you say, well, how? Help! One of the critical things, and let's make this number three, is that you need to establish honor. You must establish honor in your home, and until you do, all the training you try to do will be hopeless. First then, when I talk about expectations, we could change that word expectations on the previous point and say faith. You need to believe that something different than you have is possible, and you need to start raising your values and expectations. You're seeing that, don't you? It's possible. But then you need to also establish honor. Your no needs to become no. Someone said, why can't parents say no anymore? Why doesn't a parent's no mean no? Well, maybe it's partly because they don't expect anymore that no is no. You know, no can be no. The dictionary definition hasn't changed, but it probably will in a few years the way we're going. Webster's 2012 will probably redefine no to mean, you follow that one. Parents still do say no, though. You do say no. There's areas which you say no. Your child's playing by the fire. He's about to do something he shouldn't, like jump in or throw his brother in. Or your little girl's there playing by the fire and her dress keeps touching the flame and it's made of polyester. What are you going to do, Mom? There's going to be some no's or some action taken pretty quick, right? Pardon the illustration, but I'm trying to get something through to you. What if you see your child playing with a sharp knife? And it's 3 years old and it's close to the baby. What are you going to do? Do you believe in no? Or do you say, there's nothing I can do? Of course Johnny's going to jump the pew, swing from the hand chandeliers and have a knife in his hand. Nothing I can do. Are you going to have a no? You see them playing by the traffic. Is there such a thing as no then? You're at a place where there's some real steep cliffs and they're going over to the cliff. I'll tell you, in BC there's some wonderful cliffs. And you can go to cliffs where you look down so far that you throw down a little rock and it knocks a tree down way down below. And people go and they look. One time I was at a cliff where there's a cliff here and there was a rock over about where you boys were standing, about big enough to hold three people, jutted out coming up like a pillar from the cliff. Some boys jumped from here to there, 3 or 4 feet, landed on that, and it was a quarter of a mile down. Now, most mothers would go, "No!" Wouldn't they? Why can we say no about some of these things? Because we think they're threatening my child's life, right? Does a temper tantrum threaten your child's life? Absolutely. Does disobedience threaten your child's eternal destiny? Does being out of order in the home and slapping his mother and watching dad sit on the couch and do nothing affect his eternal destiny? And you sit there, dad, on the couch and watch your child belittle and say bad things to your mom or scream at her or not listen to her mom? When your child disobeys your mother, when your child disobeys your wife, dad, you need to act now. You don't wait till later. There's all kinds of sins you can, there's some things that can slide, but when your child dishonors your wife, that is your treasure. That needs to be, let them spill the milk on the floor, but don't let them dishonor. Why do you get upset and get all angry when the milk spills, but you do nothing when they ignore your wife or nasty to your wife? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Is your wife less valuable than the milk? Now don't get upset when they do that to your wife, but you deal with it in a way that they know that that will never happen again. And that doesn't just mean how hard the spanking is. You can beat them to death if you don't believe it, it won't mean a thing. You need to have the faith to believe that this child will be changed and know that you expect that that will never happen again. And when you expect that it will never happen again, it will never happen again. As long as the child thinks dad doesn't really mean it, it'll happen again. It's up to you. You need stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. You need a change of mind. I watched a dad one time, sitting in the living room, visiting. We were just enjoying one another's company, and all of a sudden, dad got up. Dad went across the room, he grabbed his little son's hand, his little son started going. They started heading down the hall. I looked at the wife and she said, "Oh, it's okay, he just knows what's going to happen." Heading down the... I hadn't noticed a thing. Men are oblivious, we are pretty blind. But praise God, that man was watching his son while he was talking to me, and he was just a young man. I don't know what the issue is. To this day, I don't know what the issue is, but dad did. Was that child going, pardon the dramatics, I'm sorry, but it's reality. No, that child had been brought into submission that it was just going as they walked down the hall. Is it possible? Is it possible in your home? That little one, I think he was 3 years old, he knew what was expected. And there was freedom and beauty in that home because they knew what was expected. It was freedom for the child and freedom for the dad and freedom for the mom. The mom wasn't getting upset at the dad because, "What are you running and taking him for? That wasn't that big a deal, dad. Leave him alone." Don't do that. So they head down, they dealt with the situation. They come back, one happy little boy goes back to playing. Our son Nicholas, he loved books. We had a bookshelf when he was very young, and he'd crawl across the floor. He'd pull out the books out of the bookshelf, turn the pages, maybe he ripped some, I'm not sure. My wife would come and she'd, no, put the book back, take him away. We never took the books away though, but she almost despaired. I was in Bible school at the time and she almost despaired. Is there any hope for this? I mean, it says it works, but I don't know, it was weeks or a month or it was a long time. He would see her coming and he would go, but you know, one day he got it. And guess what? After that, he knew that no meant no. When he was 2 years old, well, he wasn't walking yet. And he knew that no meant no. And that meant I could go over to your place. And your coffee table could be there with your wife's flowers. And we could say, no, Nicholas, don't touch. And did we believe that no was no? And did he believe that no was no? And it all started with a bookshelf. And stick-to-it-iveness. You see, Mom, you're busy sewing, and Nicholas pulls the book out, and you think, oh no, there the goes again. Why? You call one of your other children to come and pull them away, because your sewing is so important. Right? Come on. Were you left on the earth as a parent to sew? Or to have a pretty living room? Or get all the cleaning done? No, sacrifice those other things and stick to the main job you've been given, the most important job in the world. Raising children for God who are in submission, who honor their parents and can be honor in the church and in society. That's your job. It's not making nice whole wheat bread. And I like whole wheat bread, but some of you sisters are so caught up in all your healthy food that everybody else is scared to invite you over for dinner in case you won't eat. And your children are love to go somewhere else because they'd like to have something else to eat. And you think that's being a godly mom. Honor will simplify your life. When your children honor you, it will simplify your life. No will be no, and they'll be happy and secure, and you'll be happy too. But it starts as a baby. Is your baby the boss? When that baby cries, do you jump every time that baby cries? Is that baby older than it should be and it's still in your room? And all night long you just jump, jump, jump. Or elbow your husband, it's your turn, jump, jump, jump. And you go and cuddle it. It learns that, and I know there's different philosophies about this. If you have a philosophy about it that's different, that's okay. But if your philosophy is that you just feed the baby every time it cries to shut it up, and it's not a philosophy that's something else, if it's just a pacifier, come on, you're pampering that child to know that it's the boss and not you're the boss. Now, if you've thought that through in a different way where you're doing it on purpose, I don't know. I'm not meddling into that, okay? What I'm saying is if you're pampering your child in that, you'll get a pampered child. One of our children cried a lot during the night. He'd get to a certain point, my wife would get up. Finally, I came to the place where she was going to get up and I hugged her. And I hugged her for a while. And I hugged her for 3 nights in a row. And then the baby slept through the night. Her sister said, that's funny, she said, all these people talk about babies not sleeping through the night. Ours always did. Someone asked, well, where did she sleep? Oh, well, we didn't have any place in our room. It was very small, so you had to go up the stairs, and there was a little room up there, and we couldn't hear anything. I don't recommend it, but the baby survived. Your baby won't die, sisters. But you might be dying for the next 20 years if you don't break that child's will and if it thinks it's boss. Do you want to die for 20 more years? Or do you want to husband hug your wife a bit and break some of that? Put the crib in another room. We went to a church, took Nicholas, he doesn't mind my using his name, and we sat there in the pew, and first day we made the mistake of taking him to a nursery that was supervised. Oh, there was lots of toys and all that kind of stuff there. Next time we went to the church, second time there, went and sat in the pew for the singing time before, you know, during the sermon, we took him up there. Soon as we sat in church, he was just a little fellow, he turned around like this. Toys! 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 We looked at each other, whispered, and said, no, I guess we'll never send him there again. We made a decision that he was going to sit in church. We did things to make that so that it would work and so that it was happy, but it was an expectation that we had from then and for the rest of our children. And they came to the place where we expected it, and they accepted it. And they look forward to going to church. Now, some places you go, people have strollers in the church. And the men, it's usually the men, are at the back going with strollers. Back and forth. All while the preacher's preaching. And they meet each other and whisper a few words. And back and forth and whisper a few words. And stroll. Well, I asked one time, brothers, is that what you want to be doing for the next 20 years if you have 10 children? It's sure not what the preacher wants you doing. Now, sometimes I have the idea that really it's the men that want to stroll back there. But you don't need to do that. You can decide that little Johnny's going to sit there beside you. You can provide something for him to do. But he can sit. It won't kill him. Church time afterwards, you're fellowshipping in the back, and here comes little Johnny. What do you have? An opportunity. What do? Oh, Johnny, you should have heard yourself. That wasn't very respectful and nice. Let's do that again. And you walk all the way back across the church, and you say, okay, Johnny, walk back over to Mommy. And do it as quiet as you can. And you say, oh, that's pretty good, Johnny, but let's try it once more. So he goes and okay, Dad'll try. Now, you missed out on your fellowship, didn't you? Didn't you? But you had a time of fellowship with your son. Some opportunity. Are you looking for opportunities? Or all that child? When Nicholas, we were training him to sit in church, you say, well, how's that possible? Well, I'm not a big fan of nurseries. I know you've got them here, but I'm not a big fan of them. One of the reasons is it seems like ladies love to talk in the nurseries. It's true, isn't it? And gossip goes on in the nurseries. God forbid. And children don't learn in the nurseries. So much better when little Johnny acts up and starts crying, and you first you tap his hand or you put your fingers on his mouth. But in our home, when you went out of church, it was an event. You remembered if you had to go out. Just like you remembered if you had to be taken away from the dinner table or if you lift off your mother. So you'd go out and it'd be dealt with, and now did I stay in the back? No, I came right back to that seat again. And we do it as many times as was needed. Oh, I heard about a family one time. The man said, oh, when we grew up, we sat our family all in the front pew. And I've been challenging some of our families to do it. He said it was wonderful. It worked. One, we told them, we want to sit you to sit in the front pew, children, because we want you to be on the edge of your seat that we can get all that God wants for us. And we're here to learn. We don't want to be distracted by all those people back there. We want you to sit here and we want you to look forward, and there won't be any turning back. You watch the preacher, you listen, you take some notes, you whatever. He said it was the best thing he could have done. No distractions for the children. They learned, and he was really motivated to make sure they behaved because everybody was watching his children. I think it would work. I really recommend someone try it. It's an event to go out. What about bathrooms? How many times do your children go to the bathroom when they're playing? None. Yeah. How many times do they need to go during church? Five. There's a discrepancy, isn't there? Now that poor little one, he needs to go to the bathroom. I can't say no. Well, one, make him go before church or as soon as you get there. But then, come on, it's a training opportunity. Is it possible for little Johnny to not have to go five times to the bathroom during the service? Something else I just recommend while we're here talking about possibilities. One of the tremendous blessings in our home was having a quiet time, where every day from 1 o'clock till 2 o'clock, we knew that everyone was either going to sleep or play on their bed without a word said. One of the families I interviewed said that in their home, they have a rule in their home that when people get up at whatever time it is, 6 in the morning or whenever, the house is in absolute silence until breakfast time. No hooting, no hollering. Everyone gets up and not a word is said until breakfast time. So that there's peace for quiet times. So that there's... Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Now, one lady said to me, but I just love to hear all my children chirping as soon as I get up in the morning. So there's different strokes for different folks. Is it possible to change your mind? Yes. Can your expectations be raised? I believe they can. Do you get what you decide? Do you get what you aim for? I believe to a large extent you will. So where you are then is where you're choosing to be, isn't it? I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that you think through some of these practical things and that you go home and you decide we are going to establish honor in our home. Dad, can I tell you another thing? You're not going to establish honor by your wife is over there and she's dealing with something and she's dealing with one of the children. Maybe she's got a child there and they've got a book and they're saying and they're always wanting to rip a page out or scribble on it or what, who knows what it is. And mom's trying to deal with it and it's not going well. And you're across the room sitting on your couch just watching, paying no attention. You know, we need to start becoming a team. Dad, you're the head of that home. And when your child is not listening to its mother, there's a bigger issue than the book. Isn't that right? Let's just start with some simple things like determining to establish honor and pick the things you're going to use. One brother, he said to me, you know, he says, we can't do it all, but we've decided this month we're working on greeting people. We're working on just having our children choose one person in the church that they're going to greet this Sunday. Next month, we're going to start working on jumping on the couches. And we're going to start establishing. And you know what? They've done it. They've established honor. They've gone from to a delight. Yes. Amen. Because one step at a time. they began changing their expectations and establishing honor in their home. And you can do it too. Okay, I want to just talk, since we have a few minutes. I'm not even sure what time I started, but they said I could go. Well, they said there wasn't a time limit this time, so I said, well, I start preaching next at 9 in the morning. So, can I just say a few things about making decisions that affect your direction? I want to give you a little exercise, and I'd photocopy this for you, but it's on about 5 pages, but I'm just going to give you an idea. Here's something that I did with all our young families in our fellowship. I gave them out some sheets, and about 5 sheets, but on one of them was an arch. Actually, 2 arches. Take this idea, dads, take it, elders, pastors. One arch was the values we see in the world. In other words, what does the world consider to be valuable? And we asked them to think of as many small things as they could that were the valuable things in the world. And then we asked them to try and break it down into the 3 things that were the most characteristics, the 3 things that summarized what life in the world was all about and going after the world. Then we asked them to do the same things. Values we see in the Word. Values we want for our children. And we asked again for them to... We actually gave them about 6 different scriptures across a page with a column down. And they spent, I believe, in little groups, they spent 6 weeks or so every Wednesday looking through scriptures and coming up with values that they wanted for their families. We then encouraged them to, from that, to come up with the 3 values that they thought were some of the key values they'd want for their families. And then we suggested that they begin. And sadly, I don't think anyone followed through on it. We suggested that they get together as families and do things like having a little family time together and begin teaching some of those values. That they do it to encourage one another. Have a family time with 2 families or 3 families or their whole group. And that we actually do it where they, in their devotions and family times, they begin teaching those values to their children. You know, one of them to this day is a big chart that they made on the wall in their living room as they came up with an incredibly beautiful chart summarizing what one group wanted as values for their families. Can I suggest that if we're to think Christianly, we need to think Christianly about our families and have our minds renewed. You need to think about what you want for your families. What values do you want for your families? I'll give you some examples. It's one dad. He teaches his children. He teaches them about mannerisms. He teaches them to shake hands with the neighbors. He teaches them to do it properly, not just with the end of their fingertips. He teaches them to nicely say, thank you for the water, Mrs. Jones. He teaches them about music and about values on sports and on why we don't do that and why we don't read that book. And he knows why. And he's reading the books. And he knows what the end product of those books will be. And he lets his children know. He talks to his children about dress. He talks to his children about behavior. He talks to his children, dare I say it, about their posture. And he gets them walking across the... I have a really bony skull. Okay, I'll try it like this. No, I can't do it. I think I could if I had a little pad there or something. He gets them walking up and down the hall with a book on their head so they have proper posture. Now, is it a sin to not have proper posture? No. But here's a dad who's just investing in his children. He's investing. He's got some ideals, some things that he wants for his children. Now, is this hard? No. He's got a vision. Another dad. Well, let's think a little more. That dad, maybe he works through things like what we do about swimming, email, internet. Maybe he says to his son, "Son, I know all the other young men have cell phones, but your mother and I have talked. And we feel that until you're finished school and need it for your employment, we've decided that you don't need a cell phone." Another family comes along. And you go to that family, and the adults are visiting in the living room, and the children are down below watching videos, or Pac-Man, or who knows what it is down there. And you find out after what's going on. "Dad, you should have been down there anyhow, right?" You don't let that happen. You don't let your children play off in a fort by themselves. You don't let, when you see all the boys going and heading for the bush, you follow. But there's some dads that they just don't notice that. You see this one dad, he's really paying attention to his children, but there's another dad, he doesn't think about anything. He doesn't notice his children running wild. He doesn't notice their roving heart. He doesn't notice their love of the world. He doesn't notice that they have rivalry towards their siblings. He doesn't notice the movies they watch at the neighbors. Both of them are believers. Both of them have eyes. But one dad's eyes are open and the others are closed. One dad has expectations and values that he's set, and he knows what he wants and where he's going. And the other's a believer. But it's just not the same. Let's take another illustration. There's two families. Brother John D. Martin talks about the family he grew up in. And how his dad would always stop along the road and everywhere, and they'd be interested in everything. But he told us another thing. He said, "Do you know that as I grew up, I can only remember one time in our whole time growing up that we never went to church on Sunday and Wednesday." Now, is it a mortal sin to not go to church? I don't think so. But he said, "Never once can I remember my dad saying to my mom, 'Well, shall we go?'" Now, there's times there were sick children, things like that. "Honey, I'm really tired and I had a hard day on Tuesday, and you know what this Wednesday's been like, and I think we'll camp out on the couch tonight." He said that was never once discussed. They established some values and priorities. Now, a brother asked me this week, he said, "Well, what do we do about this whole thing of days, special days, working on Sunday, all of this?" Here's the answer I gave him. I said, "You know, I've made a decision in my life that every time there's an opportunity, I've decided when I'm going to be with God's people. I mean, for sure, for sure. And I've decided that Sundays and Wednesdays, whenever it is that there's opportunities, I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to worship. When my dispatcher calls me up at work and says, 'We've got a pig truck coming at 7 o'clock Wednesday night,' I say, 'Well, trucker will have to load it on his own. I'm tied up. You'll have to find another time.'" Now, I wasn't talking about Sunday, was I? I was talking about Wednesday because it's an opportunity to be with God's people. And I've made a choice because once I start doing it at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, guess how often they're going to put me there. So I decide the first time. Now, the truck's scheduled to come at 2 and there's a snowstorm and it comes at 7. What do I do? Do I load it? Yes. With all my heart. I call up and I say, "Someone else will have to, I won't be there." And I load the truck and I go pick up my wife afterwards. Sunday comes along, they call, they did this. I never got a bonus at my barn for 5 years because I would not ship on Sunday. I just made a decision. It was a no-brainer for me. What are your values? What are your priorities, brother and sister? Why don't you establish them? Because what's your priorities is what you're passing on to your children. You all know John D. Martin. You know the love for God he has. You know it has something to do with his dad. Because his dad had his priorities right. You're training your children in everything you do.
They're watching you.
So there's another family, and you know what they're like. They come when they feel like it, etc., etc. And some of us, that's just where we are. I'm not trying to condemn you today. I'm just letting you know that if you go to the lowest common denominator, your children will go lower. If you say, how high can we go? They'll go higher. Which do you want? One other example. No, I think I'll leave it. Well, no, we'll deal with it. Let's see if I can find it here. I want to deal with it. There was two, actually. Let's assume one of these other families. They take a look, and one of these families has television. Another family chooses not to have television, chooses not to have DVDs. Brothers, I'm not tooting my own horn, and I'm not judging you in everything. But can I tell you, I've watched two DVDs probably in the last 10 years, and I regret both of them. The video things, television, is an eye gate that the enemy uses to get into your child. And it is an addictive habit. And it begins to create an appetite. You have those five good godly movies in your basement, and you watch them, and after a while they get kind of boring, and you try and find five more. And that appetite is being whetted and whetted and whetted. Believe me, I know all about television. I know about using television when you come home and you're depressed and you turn it on and you watch one show and say, after that I'll go to bed, but you don't feel any better, so you watch another, and you watch another, and then you watch the news, and that really depresses you, and the late night movie comes on. And I was a pastor. And that's what other pastors were like too. Oh, but we can control it. Maybe 2 in 100 can. Do you want to take the chance? Do you want to introduce your child to that eye gate? It's a proven home wrecker, a proven corrupter of morals, a proven introduction to violence. Are you thinking about it? Are you thinking about the toys? Are they over here or over here that are in your toy box? Are you thinking about whether your boys should wrestle and fight? Whether they should shoot each other? Whether they should shoot the neighbors? Whether they should play cowboys and Indians? Are you thinking about those things? Are you talking about them? They're important. I'm going to change that. Someone I know got in a fight. No. Someone I know was walking downtown Winnipeg in a rough place. They went past a bar and they were beat up, pummeled by a bunch of drunks. Their money was taken, car keys, cell phone taken. You know what? That person's testimony was, I never even thought of hitting back. Now, what if they'd hit their brother or sister on a regular basis? I just want to encourage you to think. I was going to give you the example of hunting in two families. Two families could take that issue of hunting and deal with it in maybe different ways. And this is a little different illustration than the others, because on this one I'm not saying there's a right or a wrong, though you may decide that, and you may decide it's brotherhoods or family. But one family looks, and they came from a place where hunting was their god. And killing was their god, and they come and they raise their boys and they teach them, sons, dad had terrible troubles in that. And I just feel it's the safest thing to just stay away from that. For some reason, boys love guns, and we could make it trucks, and I don't even know what a Cummins diesel engine is. I wouldn't recognize it. Sorry. But whatever it may be, are we teaching our boys love for those things? There's maybe some of your boys that should never have a Cummins diesel. But there's maybe others that need it for their work. I don't know. So one family, they deal with the hunting in the one way. One family, they see their son just seems to have a love of this or a love of killing or and the dad detects something of the spirit of the world in their son, and they say, "Son, I really feel it would be best if we said just no period to hunting." There's a dad who's watching his family, right? Watching his son, watching what's in that heart. Another family over here, they take the same thing of hunting, and the dad says, "Son, here's when we hunt. Here's why we hunt. Here's how we hunt. And this thing will never be an addiction, and you're not going to have your guns on your wall, and we're not going to..." And okay, both of them were a godly response, right? At least possibly. So we need to make decisions that affect our direction. Okay, I think it's time to quit. I was going to tell you about Jonadab, the son of the Rechabites. How many people know that story? The Rechabites, they were told by their father 300 years before, one of their ancestors, not to drink wine, not to make houses in the land, and not to sow crops. Was that right? And 300 years later, they testified to, I believe it was Jeremiah, that they have consistently followed the vision that their father gave to them, and God promises a blessing on the house of Rechabites, that there will be someone from the house of Rechabites represented with him forever because of the faithfulness to the vision of their father. I believe that you can create a testimony such as that. I'm going to end with one other illustration. Sisters, how many of you have been to Africa? None of the sisters. Two brothers here. Wow, I have been too. So that's three of us in this room. Over in Africa, you'll go and there's these women that carry big pots of water on their heads. Now, I talked about canoeing. Now I'm talking to you. Women's work, okay? How would you like to live in Africa where you know you go to the well or the creek and you've got to walk back and you've got that big pot of water on your head and you're walking along for a mile or maybe 2 miles or 3 miles sometimes? Does it seem like it's possible? Do people do it? Yes. To you, it would be as impossible as that canoe was to me. That 8 mile portage. But you know what happens? Little children come along and they go with mommy to the well. And mommy, they say, "Mommy, do I get to carry water too this time?" And they get a little pot on there. It's on there with just one hand. They're holding it and they're walking along. And then they get a bigger one. And one day they say, "Look, Mom, no hands." And it just becomes a part of their way of life, doesn't it? What looks so impossible to one person is just a way of life to someone else. I believe it can come to the place where raising godly children is a way of life that you do naturally and freely. If you'll get your expectations up, if you'll bring some honor in your home, and if you'll begin to make some decisions that lead to godly families. I think you can do it. God bless you very richly. One step at a time. With Jesus, who is the only source of victory. You can do this in your own flesh. It'll work because it's God's laws. It'll work even if you're not a Christian. It'll work. But oh, if you've got the Lord, it'll work with a beauty. And I encourage you in that. God bless you richly.